Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
All right, are you ready to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Okay. I am a big fan of J.R.R. Tolkien. How many of you have heard of Tolkien? J.R.R. Tolkien was really close friends with another person that I've quoted a time or two here, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, in fact, was an atheist, and Tolkien was a Christian. They used to meet at a pub, the Eagle and Child, and along with another group called the Inklings, and they would kind of rub heads together. This was a little bit later, but Tolkien is really the one that was instrumental in leading C.S. Lewis to Jesus. Now, J.R.R. Tolkien, you probably have heard of The Hobbit, or you've seen, for those of you that aren't readers, you've seen the movies, based on the trilogy that he wrote. Well, the interesting thing about Tolkien, there's this one scene when you get to the third volume in the trilogy from The Lord of the Rings. By the way, you're in about the ninth hour of the movies at this point, just so you know. But there's this incredible scene because you have this one character named Frodo, right? And Frodo is given this task. You know, he's got the ring, and the ring has to be taken and thrown into the fires in the fiery river at Mount Doom, right? And it has to be destroyed. And this is the way that good is going to prevail over evil. And Frodo, you know, I mean, goodness, Frodo, that brother struggles. There's just no way of saying it. I kind of like how it should have ended, which is a series of kind of short cartoons that rewrites every script, you know, and they said, well, this is the way that maybe it should have gone is, you know, Gandalf basically commissions the eagles to pick them up, fly them over the river, just drop the ring into it and go, there, that was easy, wasn't it? You know, and that would have saved us having to read three volumes. But, you know, here's the thing. Frodo is the one that is given the task. And it's so burdensome. I mean, one, you got Gollum that's constantly showing up and going, precious, precious, and trying to steal the ring. That's one thing, right? But then you have evil all around that's constantly looking for him to kill him, to steal the ring. But you have this one friend. I mean, he's got more than one friend, but he's got this best friend, Samwise Gamgee. How many of you have heard of Samwise? Now, you get to the third volume, The Return of the King, when everything is going to be put back to rights. All of the evil is going to be defeated. You have this, they finally can see Mount Doom. It's like right in front of them. They see it, right? And Frodo is so exhausted from the burden. He's literally laying down. And Samwise, played by Sean Astin, Samwise is leaning over him. And he says, you know, can you see the flowers in the Shire where they came from? Can you see the strawberries? He's trying to take him to a better place, but Frodo is so spent. He is so physically and emotionally and spiritually exhausted. He's literally just laying there, even though Mount Doom is right there. It's like he's right there. And so Samwise looks at him because Frodo has had it. And he says, I can't carry this for you, but I can carry you. And he picks him up off the ground and he throws him over his shoulder and he starts to climb the mountain with Frodo on his back. That is such an incredible image of what we're going to be talking about today from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to look specifically at one verse. There's a couple of things that we want to unpack. But specifically 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul, writing the church at Corinth, says this, he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction, though the comfort we ourselves receive, through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. What a powerful verse for the church. And here's why. He uses this word comfort. We comfort each other. And we kind of have in our mind's eye what this would look like. You have a person that maybe they're emotionally struggling with the death of a loved one or just with hardship that's in their life. And we think of comfort as kind of sitting beside them and giving them an encouraging word. And there's nothing wrong with viewing comfort that way. Because on the one hand, you look at comfort, it means to come alongside and to help someone. But it also means more than that. It means to strengthen them. It means to make them brave. That's what it means. It's usually, by the way, in connection with the Holy Spirit, who is called the Helper. The word that's often used of the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete, the one that is given to you, that strengthens you, that teaches you, that empowers you. You have a strength of power that is beyond yourself, that when you give yourself to Jesus, He is in you for the task that is ahead of you. He gives you every measure of what you need for what's in front of you, the Holy Spirit. But the word comfort in this passage, when you think about it, is set side by side with another word, affliction. One of our favorite words, right? It's set side by side with it. In a moment's notice, you can think of why. You know, when you talk about strengthen one another, encourage one another, build each other up, it's because things aren't going right, right? Affliction stands side by side with the word comfort. Now, the word affliction is usually what we mean you're under pressure, you're being squeezed, you're dealing with an incredible amount of stress that's due to the circumstances that are in your life. Now, for what the Corinthian church was dealing with is often very different from what we deal with today, even though the principle would still hold true, that we are called by Christ in His church to be this for each other. We're to be a strengthener, a builder. Comfort is needed because afflictions or problems exist. Did you notice this? Because we can get to a place, spiritually speaking, where we believe that that's true for other people, but we don't believe that that's true for us. That you've seen the Lord strengthen someone through an affliction. It may be an illness or it may be a personal circumstance. You say, I've seen that, but you know, right now I'm in the middle of it and we can't feel the strengthening that's happening from God. But I want you to be aware what it says in this verse. It says, He comforts us in all of them. There are no exceptions. He strengthens us. The Spirit strengthens us in all of this. But it isn't just the Spirit that's supposed to be doing the work. Because you also see in verse 5, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." It's what is flowing from Him to you. It comes to me, and it's supposed to flow out of me to you, and you to me, and us to each other. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Here's what Paul's basically trying to say. A main way, or the main way, that God comforts is by the people that He brings into your life. A main way, or the main way, that God comforts you is by the people that He brings into your life. Because what Paul says is, God takes the circumstances of your life and then He uses them to shape you so that you can then be a blessing to someone else who is going through a difficult time of life and they need you. They need you. Some years ago, when I was kind of at one of those critical places in life where I'm making decisions on what I was going to do with my life, who am I going to be? What was my vocation going to be? I had a pulmonologist. I was a very severe asthmatic. I had a pulmonologist named Dr. Green. And I remember sitting in Dr. Green's office over a period of some years because he wanted me to become a pulmonologist. You know, he wanted me to help people that were struggling. And I remember this one meeting with him. I'm sitting in his office and he's already done everything he's supposed to do for me, you know, except send the bill. And as we're sitting in the office together, he said, look, you're kind of getting toward the end of your college, and I know you've got to be thinking about what you want to do with your life, and I want to encourage you again to consider going into what I do. But here was why. He said, I want you to go into medicine, and I specifically want you to go into pulmonology, and the reason that I want you to go into pulmonology is because you've been there. You've suffered, and not a little bit. You've suffered a lot. And so when you walk into a hospital room, it's not just that you have a set of skills where you could help someone that's in a place that they don't want to be. It's because you've been there. And when you walk in that room and you see a kid laying on a bed and they can't breathe, you couldn't breathe either. And you'll remember it. And it's going to change the way that you treat that kid because you've been there. You get it. It's going to change the way that you deal with a parent whose kid, for example, is sitting there and they can't breathe. It changes everything. And so what he went on to say was, I'm asking you, go this way. Go this way. Because the suffering that I endured, he said, prepared you to help those that are suffering like you suffered. And I was like, nah, I'm going to go into ministry. But can you get the idea? It's because I'd been there. See, God can take the circumstances of your life, not to say that they're pleasant, because often they're not. And what Paul is saying in this passage is these are not pleasant times. These are incredibly difficult times. And yet, the Holy Spirit indwells you, strengthens you. You have a group of people, a common hope, a common faith, a common Savior and Lord. They are there around you. You have strength that is way beyond your strength, way beyond your strength. We just have to pour into each other the strength that we have. See, you can relate to people, and therefore you can be a comfort to people because of how it is that God has strengthened you through your affliction and your suffering so that you can strengthen others through their affliction and their suffering. A source of strength and hope that is beyond them in a time when they need it is what we're called to be as a church. Notice he said, he comforts them because he has comforted you. And we comfort them because he has comforted us. Now, there are a number of examples that we could draw from Scripture where this principle is true. I'm just going to give you a couple this morning. If you were to look at Exodus chapter 17, in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, there is this battle. And in this battle, you have this battle between Joshua and Amalek. And you have this amazing picture of Moses. Moses, who's holding the staff of God. And when his hands would fall, you would see the Amalekites, they would begin winning the battle. So Aaron, a guy named Aaron, and a guy named Hur, they sat down Moses on a stone. And then they would hold his arms up for the battle. So you see this picture. Joshua is the man that's down in the trenches. Joshua is the one that is leading the army in the physical fight. But you see Moses is the one that's leading the spiritual fight. He's the one sitting on a rock, spiritually leading, while Joshua is in the trench, physically leading. Moses' strength was Joshua's strength, even though Moses was on a hill while Joshua was in the battle. Moses was interceding for them while they were in for the fight. Moses was interceding for them. It gives you a new way of seeing when a brother or sister in the faith reaches out to you and they say, I'm praying for you today. They're interceding for you that day, and there's tremendous strength in it. We shouldn't do this with a wave of a hand and act like that's unimportant. It is the spiritual strength for the physical fight and the emotional fight that you see ahead of you. You need Moses on a hill with his hands held high. We need him. And there's a source of strength that comes through it because he was there with his hands up. What if Moses had said this? I don't know, I'm kind of getting arm cramps. This is incredibly uncomfortable. Let me give you a second example. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 to 18, you have David. David is afraid of Saul. And the reason he's afraid of Saul is because Saul has decided to end his life. So he's on a hunt. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, who was Saul's son, it says, he rose and he went to David at Horesh, and he strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Now, when you think about David, there are probably a number of things that wash over you. For those of you that have spent time in the Word, you go to Bathsheba, and you go, not that guy's best moment. And then maybe you go to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, who he basically had executed. You go, not that guy's best moment. But there is more to the life of David than his mistakes, just like there is more to you than your mistakes. And what you see in this passage is you see a man that is anointed and appointed by God to take over a reign of leadership in a time when people needed a new leader. David was also known for being a man that was incredibly strong, you know, not just physically for the fight, but spiritually, in spite of his shortcomings. He was strong. He was a man after God's own heart. And even though that's true, even that's the way Scripture describes him, it says he still needed Jonathan. He still needed him by his side. Did you catch it? Strengthening a person's hands is a choice. And what we see from the story of Jonathan, it says Jonathan's Saul's son, and you know that couldn't have been easy for him. Your daddy is the king. You got another successor that's been appointed to step in. This is your best friend. You feel like you got to pick sides. And he chose the side of good over family, just for family's sake. You know that couldn't have been easy. But what does it say of Jonathan? Jonathan, Saul's son, he rose and he went to David at Horesh. He went. So when we talk about being a strength to one another, when we talk about being an encourager to one another, when we talk about building up one another, it does not happen by sitting down. It happens by making the choice to be what God portioned us to be as his church. We rise up and we go. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean that you take care of every single need that exists in the world. Do you know why? It's because you can't. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can care for everybody, even though it is not even physically possible for me to care about everybody. Do you see the difference between the two? I can't possibly get to every house, to every sick person. I couldn't possibly do it. It's also know what God asked the church to do. Let's just have one person that's burning it up 24/7. He says, we're in this together for the encouragement, the building, the strengthening, and the meeting the needs of the church. Just like Jonathan, we make this choice to rise up and go. So the question is who are the people that are around you that need you to rise up and go? And it may be different than the people that God has put around me, where I rise up and I go. You could care for everyone, even though it's not even physically possible for you to care about everyone. You'd never leave the kitchen. You'd constantly be cooking casseroles, wouldn't you? Now, I want you to stop for just 1 second, and I want you to look around, because we don't just have this group that is sitting here physically here. We have more online than we actually have physically in the building right now. Now, you think of all the needs that could be met if everyone that's listening to this right now said, I'm rising up and I'm going. The burden was always meant to be shared. And intuitively, you know what, friends? We know this. We know that life is not all about the pleasure that I can have in a moment or in a day. And let me prove it to you. A couple weeks ago, I was speaking up at Oklahoma Baptist University. I was invited to do a series of lectures to a group of freshmen and sophomore students about worldview and the implications of worldview, about the bigger questions of life. So I tackled the small subject, what really makes for the good life? And so I was getting into the way that people have answered this question over the years, from philosophy and theology and sociology and so forth. I talked about pleasures, what it's all about. Happiness is what it's all about. But I kind of tricked the students one morning, and I started things a little bit differently, and I said, okay, before I talk, I'm going to begin with a question. And I told them, my girls and I, a lot of times at dinner, around the table, we'll do would you rather. How many of you have played would you rather before? Would you rather do this, or would you rather go to the beach, or would you rather go to the mountains, right? You know what I'm talking about? I said, now we're going to kind of do a would you rather sort of beginning. I said, imagine, and I borrowed this from a guy named Robert Nozick, who was a professor at Harvard some years ago. He said, I want you to imagine that scientists have concocted this machine, such that it's called the experience machine, such that when you plug yourself into it, you're not going to be in reality anymore. You're going to kind of be like Neo in the Matrix. You're going to be in a virtual reality. But it is going to seem real to you. But every perceived experience that you're going to have is going to be a pleasurable experience. Now, here's the key. Once you choose to plug into the machine, you can't go out. You can't leave it. So here's what you can't do. You can't be in the real world and then go, whew, man, I have taken a shellacking here lately. I think I'm going to go into the experience machine and have a lot of pleasurable experiences, right? Can't do that. And then you get into the experience machine and you go, I think I'll go back to reality now. Once you're in, you're in. Or if you're out, you're out. You have to make a choice. I said, okay, the mics are open. Let me hear from you. And the students started just kind of pouring down to the front to talk about whether or not they would plug into the experience machine. Now, the whole idea behind the experience machine is to tease out something about what we believe about life, what it's really about, what we exist for. You get it? How many people do you think plugged into the experience machine? Several hundred students? I had one. Nobody else was willing to plug into the machine. Now, just so you know, I brought my girls up before. I gave them the choice one evening at dinner, and I said, here's the situation. I'd like to hear what you have to say. Not one of my girls was willing to plug into the experience machine. Not one. And I keep even coming around and saying, wait, hear what I'm telling you. Every experience will be pleasurable. Okay, and they're like, yeah, we heard you. We heard you. We're not going to do it. And then the question would be, well, why not? Why not? And the answer that came, not just from college students, but also from my girls, who are not yet college students, is because life isn't all about pleasure. There's more to it. We're caught up in something that's bigger. And when you make the choice to go into a virtual world, one, it's not even real, even if it appears that way, it's not even real. But it disconnects you from other experiences of life that, as my 9-year-old said, can grow you. Now, I'm not going to put the mics down on the floor and ask you how many of you would be willing to come down and talk about the experience machine. I leave that to you to discuss at lunch, children. That one's for you. Even prisoners were asked whether or not they would plug into the experience machine, and almost none of them said yes. Prisoners! Why? Is because intuitively we know that there's more than what I can get out of this. Pleasure, even if it's a part of the story of why we're here, isn't just why we're here. Henry Nguyen, some years ago, wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. And he said it better than I can. He said, who can save a child from a burning house without taking the risk of being hurt by the flames? Who can listen to a story of loneliness and despair without taking the risk of experiencing similar pains in his own heart and even losing his precious peace of mind? In short, who can take away suffering without entering it? This is why this passage is so important and so powerful for Christ's church today. Because what we see in the story of Jesus is that he entered our experience and he suffered as we suffer, passing on his strength and comfort through us so that his strength and comfort can flow from us so that we can be the change and the blessing that this world needs to see. As I said before, just like with Jonathan, he rose and he went. This week, church, we rise and we go. We're blessed to be a blessing.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.